Glad you guys are here. We are in part three of our series that we're doing called Great Expectations, where we've been looking at kind of like God's dreams and life's purposes and all of those things. And how does God speak to us, and what do we do when God speaks to us? So to jump into what we're talking about today, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever had something in your life, you did something or there was something that took place in your life, and at the moment it seemed like a really small thing, but now as you look back on it, it actually was a really big thing. You ever had something like that? As I was thinking about that idea, the first thought that came to my mind was, honestly, it was the first date that Jody and I had. We met, and we had talked for a number of times. We talked on the phone, long distance. She was in Lakeland, Florida, and I was in Metro Atlanta. And so this was back, helping kids understand, there were these things called long-distance charges. And we talked for hours upon hours upon hours. The fact that when my dad met my wife for the very first time, he said, "So, you're the other end of the phone bill. It's good to meet you." But our very first official date was to Disney World. And it was 45 minutes from where she's going to school. It's not as exotic as it seems. So we went to Disney World, and we were walking around Disney, and I just had this sense. You know, I've been talking to her for several weeks, and now I'm hanging out with her, and we're going. And there was something in me that said, there is something that's special that's going on here. And as we ended our day at Disney World, we stood, and I'm not even sure if the fountain is there now. They have a wishing, kind of a wishing well that was there at the beginning. And we stood there, and we threw our pennies in, and we made some wishes. And I'm not going to lie, I mean, some of my wishes are like, wow, I really want this to go somewhere with this girl. So because of that, as we got serious in our dating life and continued our dating life into our married life, we would sign and still sign notes and things to each other with a WP and then like the W and then the and like a star, because when you wish upon a star, the whole Disney thing, right? And so we would sign those things, and it looked, this was the best I could kind of draw it digitally. So it looks like this. And I look back on that moment when we stood there in front of that well. It just seemed like a really, really small thing. And it's turned into one of these really big things in our marriage where we look back and we go, yeah, wishes and promises is what the WMP is, wishes and promises. And it's something that we have hung on to in our marriage. Now, I'm sure you don't have the exact same story, because if you do, that's weird. But we've all had these moments, right, where we do something small. And you look back on it, and you go, wow, that really was pivotal. Maybe it was in college. Maybe you took that class. And when you took that class, it was like no big deal. But now when you look back on it, it was that class or that professor and that group of people that kind of changed how you thought about life. And maybe it set the course for your business life. Or maybe when you were a young married couple and you had that one discussion where you decided to really begin to communicate. Maybe it was a difficult discussion. And at the time, you're like, well, I don't know if this is a big deal. But you look back on it, you go, man, it was that day at that moment and that time that we really started to communicate, and it turned our marriage around. Or how many of you remember when you were having kids? Like, it was before you were having kids, and you were talking about having kids? Now, ladies, I don't want to, like, burst your bubble or anything, but this is generally how it goes with guys. You start talking about having kids, and we're like, yeah, that sounds really cool. We don't put much thought into it at all. So it was like a really, really small thing. You look back, and you go, whoa, that was a big deal and cost me a lot of money. So have you ever had anything that seems small at the time, but when you look back, it becomes a big deal? It could be decisions about college. It could be career decisions, making that move, not making that move. Maybe it was someone who started a spiritual discussion with you. And it seemed like kind of small at the time. But now when you look back, that was the beginning of your faith in Jesus. That was the beginning of you finding what life in real life looks like. Most of the time, the things that impact us the most, they seem to start out small, don't they? They start out as some small decision or a hunch or a feeling. It's just something that you're drawn into. And over time, those small things begin to impact us and change our life. I know it does seem most of the time the things that God does in my life, the big things, they really just kind of start out as small things. So in this series, we're talking about great expectations. And we're talking about what do you do when God puts this huge, God-sized expectation in you. And here's what I would say. Whatever God does through you, and God wants to do something through every single one of you, the impact will be bigger than you ever dreamed of. You're going to feel like it's just kind of a small thing. But whatever God has put inside of you to do, the impact of that will be bigger than you ever dreamed of. And so we've been looking at this through kind of the story of Joshua as we go through his life. We started 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Doug picked it up last week. And so we're going to continue with Joshua. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 4 today. But to kind of tell you where we're at in the story, so the nation of Israel was in Egypt. Moses has a confrontation with Pharaoh that ultimately allows the nation to leave. Basically, they're thrown out, they're kicked out. They experience all kinds of miracles as they go through. They cross the Red Sea, which was an amazing miracle. They come to the Promised Land, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. They send out spies into the Promised Land. 10 of them come back and go, "We can't do it." And so they choose not to. And because of that, they have now wandered around the desert for 40 years. 40 years where God says, look, I'm just going to let that generation die off, and it's going to be the younger generation that takes the reins. They come back to the River Jordan, right to the area where it's the Promised Land again. And Moses puts Joshua in command. He's like, I'm an old guy. I think he's 120 years old at this point. Joshua's now in charge. I'm going to go on a mountain. If you read the story, Moses goes on the mountain. God shows him the entire land. This is the land that your people are going to inherit. And Moses dies on the mountain. Where we pick up is right after that. Joshua is now in charge and is going to lead the nation to where they need to go. So Joshua chapter 3, actually, begin with verse 1. It says, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia, the Acacia Grove, and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you've never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. So they're following the Ark, and basically the Ark is this large box, very ornamental box, that inside the box are things that they have placed, and God has said, placed in here, that are important to their people. So Aaron's staff, as he held up Moses's arms, Aaron's staff as they led is there. The pot of manna is there. The Ten Commandments that God gave Moses are in the Ark. So it is a very important piece, but what it represents is even more important. What it represents is the very presence of God. And so they are following the presence of God as they go. In verse 5, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. So basically, what he's saying is like, hey guys, you need to go do something. Purify yourselves, because tomorrow God is going to do something among you. So in order for God to do something through you, which you're going to see tomorrow, he needs to do something in you right now. You need to go and purify yourselves. Go get ready for what is about to happen. Verse 6, in the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks, right? So they're walking, and they've been given this command. Again, the Ark is about a half mile ahead of everyone, and they've been given a command to step into the river. And as they approach and come to the river, it's at flood stages. Like, this was a great idea a couple of miles back, but as they begin to approach, I'm sure they're thinking, this is not a good time to walk across this river. This is not a good time to do what is going here. I know the promise is on the other side, and they're asking questions probably you'd be asking, like, how deep is this? How fast is that water? I mean, is there slippery things? It's cold. How far across? I can imagine the anxiety that is building as these guys are coming up and are walking to approach, having thoughts of, hey, can we spin the ark and you guys go first? I mean, I went first last week. You go first this week. I mean, gold, they're carrying a golden ark. Gold, if you don't know, does not float. And we're supposed to walk out into the river and wait. In other words, the task looks impossible. I'm not sure that we can do this. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there right now. Like, as we've gone through this message series, and probably even before this, God has been asking you and stirring something up inside of you to do that just looks impossible. I mean, maybe it's in your marriage, and you believe that God has some dream to heal your marriage, but it's not getting there. It's just like, boom, it's one setback after another. Or maybe it's relationally, and like, I really want this relationship to work out, and it just seems like over and over the relationships aren't working out. You know, we talked about building stronger relationships, and every attempt you're doing to build a strong relationship is just met with disagreements and problems and heartaches. Maybe it's in your finances, and you're like, look, I just really want us to be out of debt. I'm trying to get out of debt, and every time that you pay off debt, something else breaks. And you're like, I don't know that we're ever going to be able to do what we're going to be able to do. It just looks impossible. Maybe you are a part of a team and you're trying to play for a team and you have some aspirations to do something and you get cut from that team. You're like, now my dream just looks impossible. So what do you do? What do you do when you set out on the great expectation, this dream that God has given you, and there is a giant obstacle in your way? You do what anyone would do who was absolutely confident that God was with them. So as soon as the feet of the priest who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Now, to give you an idea, because you're not the readers, you don't know how far away this was. This town from where they are crossing, this town of Adam, is about 20 miles upstream. So these priests, they have carried an ark. They have stepped into the water. You can imagine they're all in the water. It is rushing by. It is flood stage time. And nothing happens. It stops 20 miles away. How long do you think it takes water to flow 20 miles downstream before it's all gone? Here they are standing in the promise, doing what they were asked to do. Something has happened, but they're not aware of it yet. I could imagine during those times, people are like, you know, maybe we misheard. Maybe Joshua didn't really hear from God, because when Moses did this, it was instantaneous. These guys, they don't know. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood, this is eventually after it goes dry, stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. So they stood long enough, they waited long enough, and boom, now it takes place. They waited until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. To me, that's amazing. So what does this mean to us? It's a great story, but what does that mean to us? Whatever God does through you, we said, the impact will be bigger than you ever dreamed of, and it will look impossible. Whatever God asks you to do, The impact is going to be bigger than you ever dreamed of, but it will look impossible. When you look at something and you say, it just cannot be done, that is the thing that God calls us to. Because when God calls us, it's not going to be something that you can fix on your own. It will look unfixable. It will look undoable. And God can do it. So maybe if we go back, that marriage, and it feels broken. But God gives you a dream, not just of a restored marriage. Maybe God has given you a dream to help people and help restore their marriages. But right now, yours is broken. It looks impossible. Maybe your financial life is a disaster and you're in debt up to your eyeballs, but God has given you a dream to help people get out of debt. And you're like, I don't know how this is possible. It looks impossible. Maybe it's a dream to help young parents as they raise their kids, but all you have are examples of what not to do. It looks impossible. Maybe you want to go to college, but your grades aren't all there. And maybe you didn't do all that great in 9th and 10th grade, and here you are in 12th grade, and you're like, well, what do I do now? It looks impossible. Maybe you want to start a business. There's just something in you that I want to be able to start this business. I want to be able to do this. But everything is stacking against you, and it just looks impossible. No matter what your expectation is, if it's from God, I am 100% certain it will look impossible. You say, well, Clay, why is that? Because God's dreams always center around the impossible. God gets no glory in accomplishing the possible. Because other people can say, well, you know, I mean, this happened and that happened. It wasn't really God. God gets glory when he makes the impossible become possible. This is why we all love stories that are against all odds. You say, why do we like those stories? Why do we like the underdog? Against all odds, it's impossible. Why? Because God is an against all odds God, and he made you in his image. Therefore, when you see those stories, there's something that draws you in it. It is drawing you to God because this is who he is. He is the God of the impossible. So, when he gives you this impossible, scary task, what do you do? What do you do? Because it will look impossible. You just begin with small steps. You begin with small steps. You do what anyone would do in your circumstance if they were absolutely confident that God was with them. You take a step into the river. That's all I was asked to do, and I can take a step into the river. You take a small step that's in front of you, and you trust that God will be there and meet you there and lead you to what is next. Those small steps, man, they just lead to amazing stories of what God does in your life. Stories that will only be possible if God were involved. I've heard stories of marriages restored, families put back together, relationships healed, lives being rescued from the very edge of disaster because somebody decided to take the small step that was in front of them. When it comes to us as a church, this is what I want to spend a little time on. This is really what God has asked us to do at Next Level. You see, our mission, we talk about it all the time, is to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. That is a massively big task. The church has a pretty bad reputation where we live, work, and play. How do we do this? One small step at a time. We're on a mission to see our friends, our family, our neighbors, to find the life that we have found, to find that you can actually be a part of a church community that is life-giving, not life-sucking. And we only accomplish that if you join us in doing those things. God wants to do something through you in this community. And the impact on your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers will be bigger than you ever dreamed of. But it is only possible if you engage. You are the only person that is uniquely qualified to reach the people that are in your group. It is your unique combination of past experiences and current circumstances that allow you to be able to speak into the other people's lives that are around you. You can do what other people can't do. And it may seem like an impossible task, or at least it seems like a scary task, to be able to share life with other people. But again, it begins with small steps. Let me give you some small steps in how to do this. It begins with the people around you, not strangers. I don't know if you grew up like I did. I went to church and we had evangelism classes, and then it was like we had a huddle and then we said, everybody ready, break, and then we went out and you went door to door, or you stood in a mall and you handed out tracts. Did you ever do that? No? Glad you didn't. This begins not with that. It begins with the people that are already around you. It begins with that guy that you work with, the people that your kids play ball with. It begins with your neighbor that you see on your walk every day. It begins with your best friend that you already have a unique insight into their life. It begins with those deal friends that we talked about a few weeks ago that you have all those superficial conversations with. It starts by leveraging that influence, just the people that are around you, not complete strangers. It also begins with conversations, not judgment. This is important to understand. Spiritual conversations are not about enforcing rules and passing judgment on everybody that's around you. Trust me, they get enough of that from everybody else. They don't need it from you. It begins with this heartfelt conversation to try to understand where someone is at. It's about allowing yourself to explore faith, to ask questions, to say, I don't really see it that way. Can you explain how you see it that way or why you see it that way? And not get offended or not get all upset that they don't see it the same way that you do. It's about creating these safe places where dialogue can happen. It's a small step I believe all of us can take, which leads us to this, and I need to explain this a little bit. It begins with telling your story, not the Bible says. I think many of us who grew up in church hide behind the Bible says. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I've got a lot of friends that don't go to church. The moment you say the Bible says, their brain just goes click. But I'll tell you what they will listen to. Your personal story. Your personal journey with Jesus. Your personal journey with God will make meaningful connections when it comes to matters of faith. And it is far more impactful than just quoting some random scripture to someone. It is far more impactful to say, you know, here's how I dealt with that. Here's what happened. Here's what I was going through. Here's how I came out on there. Here's how faith and church and God and Jesus helped me. Not just the Bible says. You can get to the Bible says eventually, but that is not where conversations start, not ones that impact people's lives. When you're talking with someone who's completely overwhelmed with life, you just simply say, yeah, I've been there too. And when I was overwhelmed, here's my faith in Jesus. Here's how my church and my Christian friends, here's how we all rally together. This is how I got through it. Maybe it would be helpful for you as well. Which leads me to my next point. It begins with an invitation to join you at your church, not just any random church. When you're talking with people who are out there and you're sharing your journey and your story, their relationship, believe it or not, their relationship with God is connected to their relationship with you. So when you invite them to attend some random church that you don't even go to, it is a complete disconnect for them. Invite them to come sit with you. And if you're a guest here today and you don't go to a church that welcomes people, find a church that does so that you can invite someone to come. And the easy way to invite someone, I just learned this week. I was listening to a message by Andy Stanley. He said this. I said, man, that is so good. I'm stealing it. So here's some indicators that you can listen for when you're inviting someone to church. They're called the three knots, okay? So three knots. I'm going to listen for three knots, and here's the three knots. I'm not from here, things are not going well, and I was not prepared for. Not from here, not going well, not prepared for. When someone mentions that they're new to town, or they're facing challenge, or they're caught off guard by life circumstance, this is your opportunity to invite them to attend your church with you. And it doesn't matter what series that we happen to be in, invite them. to be here. So when you hear something like, hey, I'm new to town, or I'm looking to form some new friendships, or new relationships, or I need some healthy friends, you can say, hey, I don't know if you're a church person or not, but I go to an amazing church. I would love for you to come sit with me at my church. It's that simple, right? So when you hear someone longing for those things, like, hey, I just moved to Charlotte and we don't know anybody, right? Hey, I would love for you to come sit with me at my church. I can introduce you to some people. We can help you make some connections. When you hear something like things aren't going well, you need to know the very beginning, the people who started this church 18 years ago or so, they started this church for helping people when life kind of blows up. That's the whole reason the church got started. So when you hear, hey, things are not so good in my marriage, you should say, hey, you should come sit with me at my church. We talk about those things. Hey, things aren't going so well in my finances and things are going backwards. I'm feeling all kinds of pressure. Hey, you should come sit with me at my church. We talk about that stuff. Hey, I've got some kids and one of them is just going off the rails. I'm really worried. I'm anxious about it. Hey, you should come sit with me at my church. We talk about those kinds of things. Come sit with me. When you hear something like, we weren't prepared for that. You know, this thing happened and it just kind of completely took us out. Like, we weren't prepared for that. We weren't prepared for that news. You should know that your church is really good at preparing people for things that people aren't prepared for. Just say, hey, would you come sit with me at my church? So listen, anytime you hear one of those three little knots, not from here, not going well, not prepared for, that's your cue. That's your cue to invite. And let me explain why this is so important. We have been given a bold idea, a mission, a great expectation to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. It is crucial for those of us who say next level is my place to pay attention to the needs of the people that are right in front of us. As followers of Jesus, we cannot just coast through life and ignore all of the pain and all of the questions that are going on all around us. By actively listening and extending invitations, we play a role, a very important role in what God is wanting to do in our community. When we actively listen to someone, we validate that we care about what's actually happening in their life. Hey, when you said this, and maybe you come back around to that. Hey, you remember yesterday we were talking about, I've been thinking about that. When you actively listen, it places you in a very small minority of people because no one listens to anyone anymore. And it's not about pushing in an agenda. It's about helping people find the life that we have found and inviting them to a place where they can find that kind of life as well. It's just simply saying, look, I hear you, but I know a place where you'll be welcomed. I know a place where those kinds of things are addressed, where you'll feel loved, you'll feel like you belong. Would you come sit with me? Ultimately, raising the reputation where we live, work, and play, it's not just a phrase. It's about making faith alive and active in what we do. It's about showing, not just telling people about who God is, what Jesus is really like. They all have a picture of what Christians are like. It's about showing them what following Jesus really looks like. And we have a great opportunity to do that as we approach Easter. As you came in, you were handed a card, looks like this. And we've got a lot more cards that are available as you leave. This is your opportunity to listen for these three knots, put a card in someone's hand after you have actually listened to what they said, and then say, hey, would you come sit with me at my church? Easter might be a great beginning for you. Would you come sit with me? And here's what I want you to do as you have that card. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for guidance. God, show me. Show me people that are around me. What are you trying to do? Help me see the opportunities that are in front of me. And then pray for the courage to engage with someone and to actually extend an invitation. Then actually be present in conversations. Put your phone away. Listen to what someone is saying. If they are hurting, don't gloss over that, because that is valuable to God. God cares for them. Listen. Listen for those cues. I'm not from here. Things are not going well. I was not prepared. Listen for those cues and then say, hey, I'd love for you to sit with me at my church, which is the third thing, extend an invitation. As God makes you aware, give him a card. Say, hey, I've had this card for a day now, a week now, a couple of days, and I just can't get you off of my mind. And really, this card is more about me inviting you to sit with me at my church so you can find some hope, so that you can find and you begin to answer some of the things that are going on. I just found it helpful for me, and I think it might be helpful for you. And then you follow up. You just don't leave it that way. Once you've given the invitation, just keep in touch. Keep in touch. You say, Clay, does all this stuff really work? I am in a discipleship group right now where I'm leading a couple of guys. One of those guys was an invite by someone to last year's Easter service where he found Jesus and now is walking through a discipleship program. Ask me if it works. Absolutely. Because he's found life. Forget about church attendance. He has found life. The act of inviting is inviting someone into life, and you're partnering with God in becoming a difference maker. There's people in your life that just wonders, are second chances even possible? Are second chances in my love life, or second chances in my financial life, or second chances all over the spectrum? They just need to invite to come sit in a place and say, yeah, there's a God who has second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and there's a people that will love you as you go through it. God has a great expectation when it comes to the people that are closest to you. So, the people around you, not strangers, conversation, not judgment, telling your story, not the Bible says, and then an invitation to join you at your church. God wants to do something great through you, the impact of which will be bigger than you ever imagined. It will seem impossible, but you can just start small. You can just start small. Whatever God wants to do through you will look impossible. Just start with something small. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you have called each of us to do something that the impact will be bigger than we ever dreamed of. Maybe it is something that's in our marriage, or it's in our relationships, or something at work or school. Father, I pray that we would have the confidence to step into that water like those priests carrying the ark and just wait for your promise. Holy Spirit, may we listen to you and act on what you say. And Jesus, as Easter is approaching, Easter brings this story of incredible love and sacrifice. God, I pray that each of us play a part in what you want to do this Easter. So God, I'm here. I'm praying that you would give me courage, give me awareness, help me to really see the people around me, to hear the hidden struggles in their voices, where they're feeling lost or overwhelmed or just unprepared for life surprises. Give me the insight to recognize when someone needs an invite, not just to church, but into a community where they can find hope and acceptance. God, help us. And as we go these next couple of weeks, Lord, remind me to not just carry invite cards, but to carry your spirit of openness and love. God, I don't want to just talk about your love. I want to show it. I want to make gestures that could mean the world to someone on the edge of believing. Thank you for being with me in this, for guiding my steps, and for the constant reminder that it's in the small acts of love that we see your face most clearly. In Jesus' name.